Lord, we pray for the preaching of your word. And ultimately, this church is a church that bears witness to you, the living Lord. And we pray that our preaching might increase our knowledge of you and of your grace in some measure today, we pray. And may the teaching of your word go deep into our lives, and may it bear fruit for you and for your kingdom. Amen. So today we're looking at Earth on Fire. But before we get to that, let me just remind us. It's good to keep reminding ourselves. This is our verse for the year. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So we've been talking about how we can have spiritual fervor, how we can hold on to it, and how we can hand it out to others. 3 weeks ago, I spoke on our God is a consuming fire. And if you remember, we talked about the people of Israel. They came to Mount Sinai and they were told, you know, you've got this problem with sin, keep away. And then the writer to Hebrews says, we have another mountain. It's called Mount Zion, where God says, I've dealt with your sin, draw near. So the first mountain was keep away, the second was draw near. But there's a caution in the text, and the caution is this. Israel ignored God's voice. They didn't follow the law, and God says, you know, they're a warning to us. But then in the text, the writer to Hebrews says, don't ignore God's voice when he offers you grace in Christ. Don't return, perhaps, from having received grace to going back to Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, the law, where you try to please God through your works and not receive grace. And then that text ends with this great response. Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let's be thankful. Let's be thankful for God's gift of grace through Christ. And let us learn to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And it's just a reminder that sometimes our vision of God is smaller than it should be. And we have to remind ourselves that our God is awesome. And without Christ, he is completely unapproachable. So today we're looking at Earth on Fire. And the big idea for this message is basically the world is on fire. And it's largely self-inflicted. It's a curse from humanity's failure to abide by the law of God. But in the midst, as we'll see, in the midst of all of this despair, we hear the sound of singing, of believers from around the world singing God's praise. And I think the text then goes on to say to us, we are to wait patiently in all of this madness that we see around us for God to judge evil, for God to judge pride, and for God to reign on earth with an unbelievably great glory. Since the text breaks up nicely, what I decided today, a little bit different, we're going to read little sections of the text and talk about it. But before we read the first section, let me just sort of outline some of the challenges that are facing our world. There's a lot at the moment. We have, you know, a big one is climate change. And these are all listed, actually. I sort of Googled it. You know, AI, whatever, they listed them out here as some of the main ones that we face. So climate change, we all know about that. Conflict, there's a new war this week. Poverty and hunger in our world. There's these latest ones are AI risks. We're not sure whether AI is going to be helpful. It probably will be, but it could be potentially very harmful to us. And I think one of the ways that it's immediately harmful is we have a lot of fake news. And so people make money out of making fake videos, but it tends to erode the truth. We don't know what truth is anymore. It's very dangerous when we live in a world where we're not sure what's true anymore. We've got population issues. We're all in the UK getting older, and how are our younger people going to support us as we get older? We've got pollution issues. I just was walking around with a dog this morning. I'm just looking at all the bushes. There's just so much rubbish everywhere. We've got pollution. And there's a huge amount of growing mental health issues in our world. So our first section is, there is a present judgment. So you've got two, you have to understand in the Bible there's two types of judgment. There's the present judgment that we experience, and there is a future judgment that's to come. And so our text begins with a present judgment that affects us all. One of the things that the text is trying to show us is that sin affects us all. So they have all these comparisons. It's going to be the same for the ordinary person as for the priest. So maybe we can think of it this way. Sin is going to affect believers and non-believers. So even though we're church-going people, we're affected by what goes on in the world. It affects the rich and the poor. It affects leaders and followers. It affects the greatest and the least. And sin is not something small. I like to think of it this way. Think you might have heard about the chaos theory, or popularly known as the butterfly effect. And so a tiny little action, like a butterfly flying in the Amazon jungle, can have a ripple effect that affects the way that, say, a massive storm affects the UK. Let's think about Adam and Eve. You know, they just ate a fruit in the garden, a forbidden fruit, and they caused chaos to the whole cosmos. And so we think to ourselves, well, it's just a small little sin, but a tiny sin in Datchet can have a big consequence to the health of our planet. We can affect, by a tiny sin here, the well-being of people living in, there's a street called Datchet Turn in Perth, Western Australia. And so what happens is, we suffer our own sin, but we suffer from the consequences of the sin of others. And others suffer from their own sins, they suffer from our sins, they suffer the consequences of the sin of others. And so sin affects us all. And that's what this text is trying to say. We are all under the judgment of God. Paul reminds us that we're all part of the problem. He quotes from the Psalms and he says, "No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. For everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard." And so just a reminder from Paul. None of us are religious enough. None of us are good enough. We're all in need of salvation. Secondly, our text reminds us that judgment is self-inflicted. So some strong words there, and that's partly where the message gets its title, that the earth is on fire, it burns up the inhabitants. When I read it maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I thought, this sounds a bit like global warming, that perhaps we're self-inflicting our planet, ourselves, to burning up. This is a slide that we use in our Romans training. So when I'm not here, I'm traveling and training pastors globally. And we talk about the book of Romans. And we talk about the passage Romans 1, 18 to 30, which we call the I slide. And there's just a sliding away from God that goes on. So initially people are indifferent. It says, you know, God's glory is in creation, but they don't give him glory. And then they start to worship created things rather than God. So they become idolatrous. And then we have and it takes place 3 times. It's a scary verse. It says, God gave them over. It's not like God's judging them, but it's almost self-inflicted. God gave them over. And it says they became immoral and they began to worship and glorify sex. And then it says again, God gave them over. And then there's all kinds of identity confusion that goes on. And finally, God gave them over again. And they end up in a world of insanity. And I would like to propose that as we look at what's going on in the world, we live in a world of great insanity. And I'm always able to tell people when I go to Africa that Jordan, my daughter, was in a class where someone was thought that they were, you know, becoming a cat. And they find it very strange in Africa that someone should actually think that they were becoming a cat. Insane. Sorry if I've offended anyone, but This is just a slide that goes on. We go into a growing insanity. We looked in Peter that from the other side, we spoke about Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 talks about if you obey God's laws, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. But if you look at what it means to obey God's laws, we often think, well, to obey God's laws means, you know, I've got to read my Bible every day. I've got to pray 20 hours a day. But actually, the vision of what it means to be holy is rather attractive. And so it's things like honoring your parents, having a day of rest, concern for the poor, being trustworthy and loving with your possessions, with your words, a concern for the deaf and blind, justice in the courts, being a forgiving person, a peacemaker, loving your neighbor as yourself. It includes safeguarding. How do we treat vulnerable people in our community? It talks about sustainable agriculture, about not harvesting your crops for several years or your fruit trees so that they can get strong and healthy. Respecting the elderly, welcoming the foreigner, being trustworthy in business. And so we see that God is offering us his laws. He says, if you follow these laws, which are actually quite, I think there are laws about well-being and about health and relationships. If you follow them, you'll be blessed. But if you don't, you'll be cursed. And so what we see in Romans, but what we see in our text is this slide away that the inhabitants of the earth have left God's laws and they're suffering the terrible consequences of that. The next thing is our judgment leads to a loss of joy and hope. So that's just a reminder that as we leave and our world suffers, we also suffer a loss of joy and hope. We suffer despair. And I think we're seeing that in our world. I just looked up some mental health issues currently. So currently, about 20.2% of adults in England have a mental health condition, such as anxiety or depression. This is strongly prevalent among 17 to 19-year-olds, and so the rate of mental disorder has increased from about 1 in 10 in 2017 to 1 in 4 in 2023. There's huge demands upon the National Health Service. In 2019, they received a record 2023, they received a record 5.2 million referrals, and that was up from 37.9% in 2019. Suicide rates. There were 6,069 registered suicides in 2023, and with males, there were 17.4 deaths per 1,000. And that's the highest since 1999. But it also has huge economic impacts. Poor mental health costs the UK an estimated $300 billion annually. And so we see this as it goes through the text. We let go of God. We slide into insanity. Our world, ourselves, you know, suffer greatly. We lose hope. And this is some words from a singer called Halsey, from her song Hopeless. And I think she sums up the current state that many people feel about our world and about their lives. I hope hopeless changes over time. I hope hopeless changes over time. I hope hopeless changes over time. So the text takes us actually to quite a low place, but then it gives us a little reprieve. It talks about some who have hope in God. There's a sound of singing. And so this is a little chance in the text. It doesn't leave us completely like abandoned in hopelessness. It gives us chance to breathe in a little bit of hope. The best way to think of this is perhaps we're drowning in the text. You're almost losing your breath and then you get brought up and you hear some singing and you have a chance to breathe and then as we'll see in a minute, you get taken down into the text again and you're called to sort of persevere to the end when God will finally overcome all of this madness. And so it's a little breathing space. And so we hear singing from around the world. This perhaps is reminding us of the gospel that's gone out to all the world. A good example, like in the Bible, would be Paul and Silas in jail. They're in the midst of this dark, damp, rat-infested dungeon. And there's a sound of singing coming in that dark place. And so that's just a way of seeing, you know, we are in the midst of quite a dark world, but we can still hear. And that's why we gather together to remind ourselves of that singing that comes from around the world. And so we've been brought to this place about thinking now, how do I respond? There's this crazy world that's disintegrating. We all feel hopeless. There's a little bit of singing. But how am I supposed to respond as a believer? And I think the text gives us a couple of ways. The first one is we need to respond with a deep concern for the world. And I'm using actually in this text the New Living Translation because it brings out words like grief that I think better reflect the response that we're supposed to have. The prophet, or it could actually be, you know, in a different text, it could actually be reflective of Jesus. You know, my heart's heavy with grief. Deceit prevails. But they come out of this, and there's this deep concern for the world. I tend to get cynical. I have to admit that. But we're supposed to be reflective of the world and to be sad for it and to have tears and grief. And so I try to think of what are some ways that we can show concern for the world. One of the ways that we're told in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, is we are to seek and pray for the flourishing of the world. Remember, peace is not just about a lack of conflict, but it's about active flourishing in people's lives. So Jeremiah says to the exiles in Babylon, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So we're supposed to be praying for the peace and the prosperity of Iran. Peter says that we are to live for the praise and glory of God. This is how we are to live in the midst of the darkness. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And so we have been called to be lights for God in the darkness. And I was reading a commentary actually about Revelation, but they talk about Van Gogh's Starry Night, you know, a very famous painting. But if you look at it, the church is dark. There's this glory up there, but the church itself is dark. If you zoom in on it, you can see there's no lights on in the church. And it's very telling. We are called by Peter to be lights for God, reflecting his marvelous deeds in the world. And so it's just a little good reminder for us that our church is called to be a light in a dark world here in Datchet. And finally, Peter also says in chapter 3 that we're to patiently wait for the day while actively seeking the salvation of others. He talks about God's final day is coming, but God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so we are to pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. But on the second breath, we are to pray, Lord, save my neighbor, save my family member. We are to join God in his concern for others. And finally, we wait patiently in the chaos for God to return to judge and be glorified. John got me running couch to 5K, and I have to say it's a bit harder than the picture. There's no gliding effortlessly into the sunrise for me. It's usually cold, dark, and damp. Last week, my body was jet-lagged. At every stop, it was telling me, stop, give up, stop, give up. For half an hour, it was doing that. I found, though, it helps me, if I'm going to run, to break up the run into sort of little segments. So I know that I start up the London Road. If I run 5 minutes, I get to the footbridge. If I go another 5 minutes, I get to a dead fox. Well, it's since disappeared. go another 5 minutes. I get to Lavina and Daglish's entrance, and then I run back, you know, breaking it up into 5 minutes. It also helps greatly that the Couch to 5K comes with a coach. So you can choose a coach. So I chose Jo Wiley. And so every 5 minutes, she's telling me, keep going. You can do it. It helps that I listen to praise music. Songs like Run a Little Faster, Faster Than the Day Before. And it really, really, really does help when I can see the finish line. Even though it might be way, way, way off, if I can see the finish line, it makes a big difference. And this chapter ends with a clear picture of the finish. Its implication, I believe, is to keep going with God, keep hoping, keep following God in a chaotic world. And so we're offered a picture that the end is in sight. We live in this world that's on fire. We live in this world of great hopelessness. We live in this world where there's a few people singing around the world God's praises, but then we go back into weeping and despair, but we're told there's a finish. There's a final judgment. Evil and human pride will be completely defeated. It will be locked up forever. God will reign with a glory that far outshines the sun and the moon. I was trying to think, what does it mean the moon and the sun will be ashamed? But I think it just means God's glory will be so great that the sun and the moon will be sort of very insignificant compared to it. But in the meantime, we have to live with a paradox. And so John Lennox, in his commentary on Revelation, writing in a different context, but I think it relates to this. He says, we're going to have to redouble our efforts to get our heads, and I've added our hearts and actions, around a glaring paradox. A bleak future, or perhaps we could say a bleak present for the world, and yet the promise that a new and glorious world is coming in which righteousness dwells and God reigns with his church. And so there's this paradox. We're in this world. God has left us here as his witnesses. The end of the world hasn't happened. You know, some people thought it was instant, but we've gone on another 2,000 years. We don't know. Maybe it can go on another 2,000. But we're told to sort of endure and to continue being his witnesses. And so God has left us in the midst of a world on fire as his witnesses. But I think in the midst of this, we can have hope. We can praise together with God's people around the world. We can keep going because we live in a glorious world, or we look towards a glorious world that will be free of evil. And so closing, I'd like to think about couch to eternity. I know we're all seated here. How are we going to run in a world full of fire, in a world full of human madness? How are we going to keep running God's race? I think in a world full of despair, God says, keep hoping, keep going, keep running. I think with each challenging step, we're to hear the sound of the church, our brothers and sisters singing God's praises from the corner of the world. I think we're to join the singing. We're to think about Christ who's come, who's conquered death through the cross, and we are to keep running. I think with each step, we're to pray. As it says, we're to pray for the peace and the blessing of the place that we live. With each step, we are supposed to promote God's glorious light to others. I think with each step, we're supposed to be proclaiming his gospel. But as the text does, it takes us into the darkness. We are to run in the darkness. We live in a disintegrating world, but God says, keep running. We have the word, and so the word, in a sense, it coaches us through this passage. It breaks up this run into phases of God's present judgment, hopelessness, a little bit of hope, back into the darkness. Keep going. The end is coming up, so it breaks up the run. We have a coach. We have a spirit. We have God's word to guide us in our journey. And I think finally we're supposed to keep looking to the finishing line. That's what the writer to Hebrews says. You know, we are to persevere and follow Jesus who's gone before us and waits for us. We are to hear the sound of all of the saints that have gone before us who are cheering us on, who are saying, keep running. And so we need to keep focused upon Jesus who has run the race before us, gone into the fire before us, risen from the ashes for us, and we're to keep running. And we're to see that vision of the finishing line where Jesus stands waiting for us, cheering us on, and saying to us, in a dark world, in a world on fire, keep running. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much in your word that speaks to our world. And it's very hard to do it justice because there's so many issues out there. But I pray that we'll catch the big picture that as we let go of you and your ways, we suffer a self-inflicted judgment. We suffer a self-inflicted madness, a self-inflicted hopelessness. But Lord, as you have come through Christ and offered us your gospel, there are those around the world who find hope in you in the midst of the darkness and who sing your praises. But Lord, you've left us in a world and you've asked us to live in the darkness and to be lights for you, to be prayers of peace for you, to be proclaimers of the gospel for you. But Lord, you also offer us that vision of the finishing line, that one day, you will come again and you will defeat all evil. You will defeat all human madness and pride. You will cause wars to cease. And your glorious kingdom will be established. And your glory will shine brighter than even that of the sun. And so, Lord, help us to keep these different realities, these different paradoxes alive within us so that we can move forward, so that we can, in our faith, be resilient. In our faith, make a difference for you in this dark world, we pray. Amen.